May I ask you to turn to God's Word as it comes to us from James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're turning to your scripture, remember just a couple of years ago, a very famous telepreacher made this statement. You'd recognize the name if I were to bring it up to you, but he said this. He said, sincere, committed, next level Christians, they just don't have problems. In other words, if you're just sincere enough, if you're just committed enough, then being a Christian gives you an exemption from the tax of problems. Well, since March of 2020, we know better, don't we? This past March, the tidal wave of a worldwide pandemic hit the shores of our lives, and there's not a single person in this room today, not a single person listening this morning or watching, that has not been affected in some way by this pandemic. It may be relational trials that have come out of it, family issues, business issues, economic issues, you name it. Many problems tied into this mess that we're still neck deep in 10 months after this evil, evil virus assaulted us and invaded the shores of America. Now more than ever, everyone in here can say at some level, I know trials. I know trials. First century Christians knew trials. 21st century Christians know trials. So keep that in mind as we work our way through the first four verses of James chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. Notice he's speaking to the 12 tribes in dispersion. That is, they're scattered. And the reason they're scattered is because they are Christians. And they've been scattered throughout the known world at that time. Hear now the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, greetings. And notice what he says. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hear now the word of God. Keep it open before you. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you know us, you know what we're going through. You know our trials, you know our troubles, you know our tribulations. And we pray, God, that you'll help us through your word to deal in a distinctively Christian way with whatever trials wash up upon the shore of our lives. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, in a fallen world, we all have problems. If I may quote the late theologian Irma Bombeck, she once said, everyone either has a problem, or is a problem, or is living with a problem. The Bible's word for problems is trials. And if you have a pulse, if you're breathing, you are either have been through a trial, you are in the midst of a trial right now, or you will be in a trial in the future. Now here's a question, the answer of which is found in the first four verses of James chapter 1. The question is this: how do I, as a Christian, deal with trials and troubles in my life? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I deal with trials and troubles in my life? This is for Christians only, because if you're a non-Christian, you're not. This is going to sound not only alien to you, but quite offensive to you. But if you're a Christian, here's how you deal with trials and troubles. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking this week and for the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, into three strategies for dealing with trials from the Christian perspective. So we're going to look at one strategy this week, and that is this. James, God speaking through James, answers the question, how does a Christian deal with trials and troubles? With two answers. There are two ways that we as Christians deal with trials and troubles in our lives. And the first way is this. First of all, we acknowledge the reality of trials and troubles. We acknowledge the reality of trials and troubles. Denial doesn't help. There's reality checks here in these verses. Let's cash those checks. One reality check is this. Trials come in all kinds of colors. Notice it says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. That is, various trials, many kinds. The word there comes from the textile mills. It means multicolor. Now, think of your life for a moment. Compare your life to a tapestry. Now, in the tapestry of your life, there's some threads that are brightly colored. Happiness, peace, love, security, solid friendships, good family situation. But then you take a second look at that tapestry, and you'll see woven into that tapestry some dark threads, black and gray threads of trials and troubles. Now, for some of you, the trial may be a loss of a job, a divorce, or going through a very stormy marriage right now. It may be trouble with your children. It may be a financial strain of some kind. Perhaps an illness or a death in your family. Many of you in your family have had people who have experienced COVID. And some of you know people or know of people who have died from this evil virus. Maybe problems relating to other people. Perhaps emotional problems are stirring up a storm inside of you. Whatever the color of that trial, whatever the color of that problem, trials are part of this multicolored tapestry of your life. So trials come in all kinds of colors. Second reality check you can take to the bank is this. Trials are often unexpected. Often unexpected. Notice, and I don't really like the translation here in the ESV, count it all joy when you meet trials. The best translation is when you fall into trials. It's the same word, that word for meet. It's the same word used in Luke 10:30 when the traveler in the story of the Good Samaritan fell among thieves. That is, his mugging was unsolicited. The idea here is even though we don't go looking for trouble, trouble comes looking for us. Oftentimes, that pink slip, news of a car wreck, results from the doctor's office that are not good results, worldwide pandemic, problems ambush us the way a gang of muggers ambush someone walking by themselves in the city late at night. Notice also, not only are trials unexpected and multicolored, but trials will not be removed. They will not be removed. Notice, count it all joy, and notice that word, when you fall into trials. Not if, when. Remember what Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus himself sailed through stormy times. He endured trials and troubles. The prophet says he is a man of sorrows, and grief was no stranger to our Lord Jesus Christ. As people who follow in the sandal footsteps of our Savior, we should expect nothing less than the regular exposure to high tides and strong winds and rough weathers of trials and troubles. You know, I find this in a way that I think you can understand encouraging, because it's good to know the Christian faith is not some kind of positive thinking parlor trick where we are told to turn the lemons of trials into lemonade. Being a believer does not immunize us from trials, troubles, disappointments, and personal pain. So what have we discovered? Multicolored tapestry. Trials are part of that. Trials are not scheduled. They ambush us. And the thorns of trials are not going to be removed anytime soon. And not only that, the fourth reality check is this. Trials are not going to be reduced. You see, as we live for the Lord, life is not going to get easier. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12, that between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, that everyone who wants to live a godly life, if you're a committed Christian, you will go through dangerous times. It's a word used for a stormy sea. It's a word used for wild animals. You're going to go through difficult days. And this life, for sure, the light at the end of the tunnel just may be that of an oncoming train. Now, you may ask yourself, in light of these realities, is there a point in time in which I'll not experience trials and troubles and problems? Yes, there is. There is a time where you will never experience trials and troubles. There's a place where you'll never experience trials and troubles. The time is either when you die and go to glory, or when Christ returns to this earth. The place is the new heavens and new earth. That's when it all ends. Until death or the return of Christ gives us a honorable discharge from the battles of life, you can expect trials, troubles, bumps, and bruises to follow you the way your shadow will follow you today when you leave this church on this bright, sunny day. Now, you may be thinking, oh boy, so far, James really reminds me of Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. When you meet various trials and troubles, you know, and you're thinking, wow, this is really a downer. Well, think again. You see, in light of these biblical realities, the important thing is how we respond to those trials. So notice in the second place, how do we deal with trials and troubles? We acknowledge the reality. We don't deny it. We don't live in denial. Secondly, we embrace God's strategy for dealing with trials and troubles. We embrace God's strategy for dealing with trials and troubles. And what is the strategy? Well, it works it out, first of all, in just a statement, and then it explains the statement. Verse 2, the strategy is this. Count it all joy when you meet trials. Consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy. Some translations say, what in the world is James talking about? Well, let's think for a moment about what he's not talking about. It's a book I read several years ago entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? Philip Yancey wrote the book, and he talks in this book about a lady named Claudia. Beautiful, newlywed, been married about 6 months when it was discovered that she had Hodgkin's disease. And one of Claudia's greatest challenges in coping with this trial of Hodgkin's disease came from, of all people, friends from church who had come to the hospital to see her. They either spent all the time talking about themselves and never really asking about her, or one lady in particular came to read to her aloud books about praising God for what was happening to her. So the speeches sounded sort of like this to Claudia. Claudia, you need to come to the place in your life where you say, God, I love you for making me suffer like this. You know what's best for me, and I just praise you for loving me enough to experience this horrible disease. In all things, including this disease, I give thanks. Claudia thought about that, and she said, and I'm quoting her now, as I would ponder these words, my mind would be filled with gruesome visions of God. I imagined a figure in the shape of a troll big as the universe who delighted in squeezing helpless humans between his fingernails, pulverizing them with his fists, dashing them against sharp stones. This troll figure would keep torturing people until they finally cried out, God, I love you for what you're doing to me. The whole idea, Claudia said, repulsed me. I could never worship a God like that. Well, friends, when James tells you to consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, he's not telling you to rejoice because of those trials. Those trials are because we live in a fallen world. That's part of the tax we pay on a daily basis for living in a fallen world. And listen, the God of the Bible is not some kind of sadistic deity who somehow delights in seeing you suffer. This verse is not a call for us to play mind games with ourselves and trick ourselves into thinking that trials and troubles are actually happy experiences, because they're not. The key word that opens up the door to understanding here is the first word in verse 2. Count it all joy. Consider. The word literally means this. It means to think ahead. So you can read it this way. Think ahead when you encounter all kinds of problems. In other words, as you walk through this fallen, cursed world, when you're in trying times, think ahead past the trial. Think ahead into the future. Consider the results of that trial. Basic strategy is this. Actually, it comes right out of what Joseph said in the latter chapters of Genesis. Trust God to bring good results out of bad experiences. That's it. Trust God to bring good results out of bad experiences. In his book, The Fight, psychologist John White puts it this way. He says, tough times either make you or break you. If you're not crushed by tough times, you will be enlarged by them. The pain, I love this statement, the pain will make you live your life more deeply. Now, shallow people who have a shallow faith, live shallow lives, and think in shallow ways, are not going to benefit from this strategy. But if you will think ahead, there are two positive results God intends to bring out of that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day that you will experience in your life to help you push past that day. And one good result is this. Trials produce durability. Durability. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith, that is the trying of your faith, that word, it comes from the Middle East. And in some places in the Middle East, archaeologists would unearth a piece of pottery. There'd be a word on the underside of that piece of pottery, and it would read this, approved. What does that mean? It means this. That piece of pottery had gone through the furnace. It did not crack. It came out approved and stronger. See, God's desire for us is to go through the blazing fire of trials and troubles and to come out stronger, more durable than we were before. God's desires is for trials to be a means of building spiritual, emotional toughness into our lives. Think of trials as the Stairmasters, the treadmills, the Pelotons God provides to firm up our spiritual flab, to build up our spiritual muscles. Notice also, it says the testing of our faith, that is the exercising of those faith muscles, develops perseverance. The word ESV is translated steadfastness. It's the idea of sticking to what you're doing, pressing ahead, realizing that life is not a quick 8-minute workout. Our life is lived 24/7 in the gymnasium of trials and troubles. To change the image, life is not a 50 or 100-yard dash. It's a marathon run. And the testing of our faith develops this trait that is so needed in our lives, the trait of perseverance. How important is perseverance? President Calvin Coolidge put it this way. He didn't say much. He's known as Silent Cal. But he said this, press on. Nothing in the world takes the place of persistence. Talent will not take the place of persistence. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people without talent. Education will not take the place of persistence. The world is full of educated but unsuccessful people. Persistence is the key to success. Charles Spurgeon once said it was by persistence that the snail reached the ark. I love what Paul Harvey said one time about persistence. He was, by the way, my favorite broadcaster ever. Paul Harvey was beyond great as far as I was concerned. He said, if you're ever tempted to give up, he was doing a talk on persistence. I actually heard this at USM many years ago. He said, if you're ever tempted to give up, think of Johannes Brahms. It took him 7 years to compose the famous Brahms lullaby. Harvey speculated, I guess he kept falling asleep at the piano. You know, perseverance is the Apostle Paul pressing on to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for which he's called by God. And we see this perseverance in early Christians. According to several historians, what amazed first century heathens observing the Christian martyrs was these people, they didn't die grimly. They died singing. There's a story told of a Christian who's smiling in the flames, and the Roman soldier said, what in the world do you have to smile about? You're in flames. You know what he said? I see the glory of God. I see Jesus at the right hand of God, and I am glad. As people identify with Christ, the early Christians persevered in the face of great trials, the glory of God. Listen, perseverance, endurance, that's what God wants from us. A good beginning is nothing without a good ending. And so many Christians now, especially in this culture of just instant, I want this now and I want it to be good. We have developed in this culture a snowflake faith that melts in the heat of hard times. A faith that runs out of gas, a faith that fizzles at the finish. We need faith with staying power. And the way you develop staying power is going through trials. Trials develop durability, persistence. But notice also a second good result is this. Trials produce maturity. Look at verse 4. When this steadfastness, this perseverance has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. Now, these words, perfect and complete, describe what Christian maturity looks like. You know, when you're swimming in the red ink of financial hardships, when you're hanging in there during times of family crisis, when you're enduring pain and bad health, as you sow these seeds of perseverance in your life, there's a harvest. And the harvest consists of two things. First of all, you reap a harvest of perfection. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean without sin. To be perfect in the Bible means to be fitted for the task you're given to do. That's what that word means. You play football, what do you need? You need a helmet, shoulder pads, hip pads, knee pads, and cleats. Otherwise, you're not equipped. If you're in the infantry, you need battle fatigues, combat boots, a compass, helmet, a knife, and a machine gun. That fits you for the task. And if you're going to grow, you're going to be a mature Christian instead of a infantile Christian stuck in the stage of wearing spiritual Pampers, you need to be equipped for the job of being a believer, and trials give you that equipment. Trials help you to grow and mature in the faith. Another harvest that you reap when you sow these seeds of perseverance is this. You reap a harvest of completeness. Notice that word, entire, wanting nothing, complete, lacking nothing, complete, not lacking anything. In other words, Trials provide us with an opportunity to develop Christian virtues we need to develop. You see, the pain of trials is designed to change you. And if you're a Christian, it's designed to change you into someone who is better, someone who is more complete. Consider some Christian virtues that grow in the dark soil of trials and troubles. Think about it. The virtue of humility. Trials humble us. They make us see, you know, there's no big red S on our T-shirt after all. Trials humble us. They make us feel compassion. You know, I used to tell people, you know, I feel your pain. I do more than feel it now. I've been there several times with my shoulder, with my back. I can look at people now when they say I've been riddled with pain. I say, I know what you're talking about. I got like 30 minutes of sleep several days because my back was hurting so bad. I understand it. I mean it. I'm much more compassionate because of what I've been through. Trials develop a healthy sense of dependence upon God. I've taught this saints that say, you know, when this trial came into my life, the times were so tough, all I had was God to cling to. Trials develop patience, courage, strength. I love the prayer of Peter Marshall. Some of you may remember him. He was the chaplain in the United States Senate back when the chaplains were invoking only the name of the triune God, not other names. Peter Marshall said this in one of his prayers. He says, when we long for life without difficulties, remind us, God, that oaks grew strong in contrary winds and diamonds are made under pressure. You know, history affirms great Christians have spent several semesters in the school of hard knocks. Conflicts, trials, troubles. John Calvin suffered from rheumatism, migraine headaches, continuous migraine headaches. Some historians say at least a dozen other chronicled physical afflictions that he was saddled with. Yet he continued to, by hand, write commentaries and massive theological works. He continued to preach in a powerful way every Lord's Day. And he governed the city of Geneva for a quarter of a century, 25 years. You see, in his weakness, God used John Calvin in a mighty way. Richard Baxter was plagued throughout his life with one illness after another. A Baxter biographer put it this way. He said, it was Baxter's illnesses, listen to this, that made him great, because Baxter's infirmities did this. They weakened temptation. They kept him from valuing the world too highly. And they made him depend upon God rather than his own resources. When Victor Hugo was exiled by Napoleon, forced to spend 20 difficult years away from France, during that time of his trials, Hugo's literary genius flowered. His fame exploded. When Hugo returned from France, he said, and I quote, "Why was I not exiled before?" And let us never forget our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me read this, Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Listen to that. For the joy of saving his people, securing a place in heaven for his people, for the joy of redemption, for the joy of one day sitting at the right hand of God and ruling with his Father and gathering into himself his elect from all the ages, and setting up a new heavens and new earth, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured pain unlike any we will ever experience. Friends, what is your trial today? What is your hardship? What is your suffering? What is your difficulty? You've got a choice And the choice is this. You can take out the microscope. You can focus on that hardship. Or you can take out the telescope. And you can look beyond that hardship. So you can see how God is using those trials and troubles to develop durability and maturity and Christ-likeness in your life and to make you a better person than you would ever be if it wasn't for the trials that you've been through. From his experience as a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp, this man was stripped naked, stripped of his dignity, experimented on, and tortured. Psychiatrist Dr. Viktor Frankl said this. He said, "Everything can be taken away from a man but one thing. The last of human freedoms. The freedom to choose one's attitude in any set of circumstances." I ask you this morning, what is your attitude choice? You either have, are, or will go through trials and troubles and tribulations. What is your attitude choice? I would encourage you to do what the half-brother of Jesus says, to look past those trials and troubles. Look at what those trials and troubles will produce in your life, and then choose joy. Because you know what will happen? If you just join in the gripe club, you're no different than any other fallen person around you. But if you choose joy, even in the midst of trying circumstances, people will notice. Choice is yours. Look ahead. Choose joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us how to deal with trials and troubles and problems. Lord, we could not have come up with this strategy ourselves because we just don't think that way. Lord, help us to trust you to bring good results out of our bad experiences. Lord, we acknowledge we need durability. We need maturity. We need so many virtues that can only grow in the soil of trials and troubles and problems. So, Lord, help us to look past our trials and then to choose joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.